Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to John chapter 17.
Want to read just a few verses here, beginning with verse number 14. John chapter 17, verse number 14. Here in the midst of Jesus' prayer, he says, "I have given them," in reference to the disciples, "I have given them thy word," God's word, "and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Let's pause there and ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we look into Your Word tonight, Father, we ask Your Holy Spirit to take the Word, minister to our hearts, and teach us that we might be better fitted for heaven. We'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting in these three short verses that we have repeated several times the fact that Jesus says about Himself, "I am not of the world." But also, as He says that statement, He makes a second statement that is very similar to it when He says that His disciples also are not of the world. Now, this is an interesting thought. We are born into this world, and yet when we come to Christ and receive Him as Savior, He takes us out of the world. But He doesn't take us entirely out of the world, and that's what the middle verse, verse number 15, is all about. As Jesus prays for us, He doesn't pray that we are to be removed from the world. Now, there's two different ways we could be removed from the world that He says we're not to pray for that. The first way to be removed from the world is to be taken literally and bodily from this world. We know that should the Lord tarry, we'll all leave this world in death. That day is inevitable. These bodies were not intended to last much beyond 70 years. But if the Lord does not tarry and He should come back tonight, we still would leave the world through the rapture. Now, He could, at the moment of every person's salvation, take us out of the world in one of those two ways. Our heart could stop beating, our lungs could stop breathing, and immediately we could die down in death the moment we say, "Lord, I believe." He could have done that. He could have taken us out of the world. It would have made perfect sense to a logical mind because we're not of this world. And implied in that statement that we're not of this world implies that we are enemies of this world, that there's an antagonism that is between the believer and the world, that there will be that constant hostility between the two. Not so much from God's children to the world, but from the world to God's children. That seems to be built into what He says here in the statements. And so it would make perfect sense to a logical mind that God would physically and bodily just remove us from the world. As I said, He could have just simply stopped our heart and our lungs at the moment of salvation. But He also could have done it in a way similar to the rapture, where we could have heard, by the moment we say, "Lord, I believe," we could have heard a voice out of heaven, as John does in Revelation chapter 4. He hears the voice out of heaven after he sees the door open. And the voice says to him and calls him and says, "Come up hither." And immediately he was in the Spirit. And he saw wonderful visions of heaven, the most clear picture that we have of what heaven is like, are listed for us there in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. What a marvelous, marvelous vision he shares with us. And that could have been the case. And that, to a logical mind, perhaps should have been the case. Because we're not of this world. We're antagonists to this world. But He didn't do that. There's a second way this could be understood. And many understand it in just a second manner. Not a bodily removal from this world, taking the physical presence of all believers out, but what He could have been referring to and how we could be removed from the world would be to hold ourselves up in monasteries. There are many of the world's religions that do this. They think that the further you get away from the world, the more you can lock yourself in and away from what this world offers, the more holy you become. That's the whole concept behind Buddhism. But also the Roman Catholics have picked up on this pagan ritual. And so they have their monks and their nuns, and they go into their monasteries and their convents. And they lock the world outside and think that if I stay inside, if I don't have any contact with the world, then I am a much holier person than someone who does have contact with the world. Now, there is a great struggle, admittedly, for those who are believers in Christ that have contact with the world. This opens us up to many temptations that we would not have to endure should we lock the world outside our doors and we never venture out into that world. That just goes without saying. Because Jesus does not stop temptation the moment we're saved. We're still subject to it, just like a lost man is subject to temptation. He does not take the pleasures of the world and in our minds turn them to something that is horrid and terrible. The pleasures of this world are still very attractive and still very pleasurable to the senses of a saved man and a saved woman. He does not quench the darts of the evil one. He does not remove him and disarm him in the lives of those who are his own children. The fact remains that when we live and move and make our way through this world as pilgrims and strangers, we're subject to all those temptations that the world is and that we were subject to before salvation. And so, to the logical mind, it may seem logical for Jesus to take us out of this world, to remove us from it. But, in verse number 15, He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So this leaves me with a question, and this is what I want to deal with tonight. Why have we been left in the world? Why have believers been left in this world? Now the first suggestion, I only have three. The first suggestion is obvious. Probably the first thing in your mind when I stated that question, why are we left in this world? Probably the first thing that you would expect me to say. We are left here in this world to win others to Christ. We have been left here in this world for the world's good. Because they need us. They don't realize that. They don't understand that. But we have a message that they need to hear. And if they don't hear it, they're going to regret it for the rest of their lives. As they spend it suffering in weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness in that place we call hell, the most terrible of all places of God's creation. But we're left here to win others to Christ. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it very clear what our purpose in this world is. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." And so we find, first of all, that as we're to win others to Christ, we're to be salt. Now salt, its primary purpose and use in the Old Testament would be as a preservative. Now there are several purposes for salt in that time. It was used as a cleanser. You think, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's an abrasive. But they would also use it to clean out wounds. Imagine that. How painful that would be if you had a wound and they took that salt. But they understood the cleansing property that that salt had. And so it was used as a cleanser, it was used as a preservative. Now this world, as it stands in opposition to God, is under the dire judgment of God in heaven. As they sin and continue to sin and take pleasure in sin, and as they consistently and constantly resist the calling of God to repentance and to conform their lives to the standards listed in this book, God's Holy Word, as they resist that call to conform to those standards, God's anger and His wrath builds and it builds and it builds. And it's to the place where God is going to pour out judgment on this world. I believe that day is very close. I believe it's very close. Because there's going to come a day when Christ, as we talked about just a moment ago, will call all the believers unto Himself in the rapture. The dead in Christ will be raised. We, which are alive and remain, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we've caught up together to be with Him in the clouds. And God will remove all of His children from this world. And then His wrath will be poured out. Many people look at the book of Revelation and shudder. They look at it with great fear. I don't remember if it was before I was saved or just after I was saved. It was probably before I was saved. And I worked with in an office, and I don't know how they got talking about the Bible, but they told me I should read the book of Revelation sometime. Because if I read the book of Revelation, they said it's a scary book. It'll scare the liver out of you, they said. Because a lost man sees those judgments, and they don't understand that in those judgments is God's love. Now, we can't understand sometimes in our carnal mind how God's love can be displayed in judgment. But it's the same thing as a loving parent would spank and chastise their children to bring them to obedience, to accept the way of living, the standard of living, by which they can be blessed and enjoy life. Now, this lost world is separated from God and it's apart from God. And when God takes His children out, because we're not to see that wrath and that tribulation of God, but when He begins to pour out His wrath on sin, its ultimate purpose is not to destroy mankind, but to get mankind to recognize the holiness of God and the errors of their ways in order that they would receive Christ. Vast multitudes will during that time and that era known as the tribulation. But until that time, we as believers are the salt of the earth. We're preserving this world, so to speak, so until God's judgment will ultimately be poured out after we're removed. And so we're salt, that preservative from God's judgment. We see a couple of verses down in Matthew chapter 5. Not only are we salt, a preservative, but we're also light. In verse number 16, Jesus tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so we see not only are we a preservative, but we're also a guiding light to the lost of this world. They're lost in their sin and the darkness in which they live. Spiritually speaking, they're totally and utterly blind. They may be religious, and many are more religious than what we are. I mean, how many of you are going without meat on Friday? Don't ask me to do it. It's not going to happen. I like my meat and potatoes. It's just the way I am. I'm not going to give up my meat on Fridays for anything. But there are those who will. Those who are so religious, those who are so sincere in what they believe, and they think that through these acts of sacrifice, they're earning grace to help them spend time in heaven. And so there are those who are more religious than us, and yet totally and completely spiritually blind. And they are dependent on you to show them the light, to give them that direction in life, to find their way unto the cross where they can cast off that burden of sin, not having to earn it off through penance or any other means. Can't wash it off through baptism. You can't remove its effects through church attendance and the sacraments and these other things. Just as we come to Christ and the blood of Christ, only as we show them the cross of Christ can they remove that heavy burden of sin in their lives. And so we must remain behind and endanger our own selves to the temptations that this world offers, endanger ourselves to those fiery darts of the wicked one, in order that we can be light in this world of darkness below and help them find the Savior. And so Christ leaves us in the world because we're salt and because we're light. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We find another reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, under this main heading of winning others to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. Jesus tells us, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And so we see not only are we salt to be a preservative, not only are we light to guide the way, but we find we're also ambassadors. where their representatives and heaven's representatives here on earth. We're to take God's Word, we're to take God's message, we're to share with them the truths found in this Holy Bible so that they can understand what sin is, so they can see the error of their way, and we can deliver to them the message from heaven, the message of judgment on sin, the message that you reap what you sow, the message that hell is eternal and it's hot, and it's utter darkness where man cannot see, and it's utter hopelessness, and it's complete loneliness and solitude, where there will never be a friendship, where there will never be a friendly conversation, where there will be nothing but listening to the moans and the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth of those that are there suffering the same fate that we ourselves are suffering. We need to be ambassadors of heaven and share this news with this fallen man in this fallen world in which God has placed us and left us behind. We see also, not only are we salt, light, and ambassadors, but over in Romans chapter 10, we find something else. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, Paul is talking about how one can be saved. In verse number 11, he says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." In verse number 13, he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he moves on in verse number 14. He says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And it goes on to say, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And Christ in John chapter 20, verse number 21, said, "As my Father sent me, even so send I you to the disciples." And so we know that we are sent ones as believers in Christ. He has personally sent us into this world to be those preachers. Now you say, "I'm not a preacher. I thought women weren't supposed to be preachers." All you ladies are probably thinking that right now. But there's a sense in which we're all to be preachers. Every one of us. To take the good news of salvation and give this lost, destitute world a message of hope in Christ. As ambassadors, we share God's message of condemnation, God's message of judgment on sin. We explain to them what sin is and what He thinks of their lives. But as preachers of the good news, we give hope. And we share the hope of heaven with them in order that they too might be saved. And so when we ask that question in response to Jesus' prayer, He said, "I pray not that You would take them out of the world." And we ask the question then in response, why are we here? Why doesn't Jesus want us to leave? Because He wants us to win others to Christ. We're in this world and left in this world for their own good. But we see, secondly, we're left in the world for our own good, to earn crowns. We can't earn crowns in heaven. We can't earn rewards once we leave this world. The only way we're ever going to earn a reward is to earn it here in this life. And so we ought not put off serving our Lord and our Savior and our Master. We ought to begin doing it today. We ought to have begun it doing it yesterday. But there's five crowns the Bible tells us we can earn. The first is listed for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19. It goes along with what we were just saying when it tells us, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" And so Paul shares a little information with us here. He says we can have a crown of rejoicing, and that crown of rejoicing would be for those who win others to Christ. Now, we don't win them. All we do is share the good news of the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit takes over from there, and then it becomes God's responsibility. But for those who are faithfully sharing the good news of salvation with lost men, God says some will be saved. And when Christ returns in the clouds and we'll all be gathered up together, we'll look around and say, "Hey, I shared the gospel with you back in 1975, but I didn't think you were interested." And they'll say, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm so glad you planted that seed, because it wasn't too long after that that someone else came by and I accepted Christ. And I wasn't left behind. And there'll be person after person after person who we thought wasn't interested, would never get saved, that got saved. God says, if you're faithful, sharing the gospel, you can have a crown of joy or crown of rejoicing. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find a second crown. I think this is important to understand why God leaves us here. It's important to understand we can earn rewards. That ought to motivate us to faithfulness. There are those who piously say that I don't serve Christ for rewards. I'm glad you're more pious than God is. Because God says this is what the carrot I'm dangling before you to draw you into service so that you will be faithful and you will serve. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. Here it tells us, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, the henceforth, it's in response to Paul saying he fought a good fight. He was faithful to the end. He was looking forward to Christ's return until he left this world. We too can have a crown of rejoicing. Are we looking forward to His appearing, whether it be through death or through the rapture? Now, many Christians say, I'm looking forward to His return, who aren't living for Christ. They're just foolish. That's all there is to it. Just utter foolishness to look forward to Christ's return. I'm not going to get much further. But we need to live for Christ if we're going to look forward to His return and earn this crown of righteousness. And I'm just going to stop right here because I'm not going to make it to the next point. But why are we left in this world? We're left for this world's good. And we'll just kind of leave it with that. Are you faithful to the reason why Christ left you here? Are you faithfully sharing the gospel at every opportunity and praying for opportunities and looking for those opportunities? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love to us, Your grace, for the privilege of being used. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.